Let me invite you to take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We have been thinking through for these Sundays in December, coming up to Christmas. We've been thinking through the fear nots of Christmas. Do you remember what they are? Let me remind you, beginning with Mary, the angel Gabriel came to her and said, in Luke chapter 1, verse 30 and 33, he said, "Fear not, Mary." He said, "For thou hast found favor with God, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and he shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." To Mary, the reason not to fear was because of the grace of God. "You have found favor with God," the angel said, that grace would help Mary. Perhaps she was, wondering if she could be the mother of Messiah, as many of the women were doing back in that day in Israel. And God has favored her and has put her in the place where she is going to conceive and give birth to Messiah, call his name Jesus. We know that the grace of God has appeared unto all men in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the son of Mary. And we also learn from the New Testament scriptures in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, that the grace of God is sufficient. It's sufficient to help us in all of our situations. So do not fear, because we have the grace of God available to us in our lives. We have grace with God. The second one was fear not, Joseph. Fear not, Joseph. This was Matthew chapter 1, verse 20 and 21. You can see those verses there in front of you. It says, "But while he," Joseph, "thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." Joseph, we're told in this passage, was a just man. He found out and learned that Mary was expecting, and he knew he wasn't the father. And so he was wondering what he should do. Well, the law of Moses was pretty clear what should happen in a case of adultery. But he was wanting to do the right thing. The word just means right or righteous. And so he wanted to, he was thinking about what was the right thing for him to do. What would God be pleased with for him to do? He was thinking that he might just divorce her quietly and privately. Didn't want to put her to an open shame. But then the angel came and said to him, "Don't fear. Take Mary, your wife. Because that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. This is God's will, Joseph. You don't have to fear about the right thing. This is the right thing, what God has done, and therefore you can go forward without that fear." Joseph reminds us of doing what God wants us to do. The angel told Joseph to not fear. Yeah, Mary was with child. He knew he wasn't the father, but what he didn't know was that Mary was pregnant by the Holy Ghost. And it was God's will that she should bear this child, a son, in fulfillment of Scripture. And he was to call the child Jesus, because this child would save his people from their sins. Furthermore, we learn in this passage that Scripture would be fulfilled in the coming of this son, the birth of this son, that Mary was carrying. We see that in verse 23, if you want to take a look. "Behold, a virgin shall be with child and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. So don't fear, Joseph, to take Mary, your wife, unto yourself. God's will is being fulfilled in her, and in you, and for not only Israel, but for all men in the world. The third fear not we looked at last week was fear not shepherds. Shepherds were out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night, and we kind of wonder what they might have been thinking about or musing on while they were guarding their sheep. Perhaps they were thinking, well, what's the point of looking after these sheep out here in the middle of the night? There's predators all around. There's wolves and bears and lions and all kinds of things that could attack sheep as well as human beings. And so they perhaps were just thinking about what's the point of these sheep. Very probably these sheep that they were tending would be used for sacrifices in the temple up in Jerusalem at some point in time. But what would all that mean? What would all that prove? Perhaps they were thinking about their redemption, what God would do to help them to provide for eternity. We kind of get a clue as to what they were thinking by what the angels said to them out on the hillside. So in Luke 2, 10 to 12, the angel said to them, the shepherds, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." So don't fear, shepherds. Your eternal destiny is assured because the baby that is born and lying in that manger is the Savior of the world. A Savior is born unto you. He is Christ. He is the Lord. Why would the angel say that to the shepherds if they were not kind of worried about redemption and salvation? And interestingly enough, we suspect that God sent his angel to those shepherds looking after the sheep because that would be a perfect illustration of what his son would be. And we remember in John chapter 1:29, that John the Baptist pointed to Jesus one day and he said, "Behold, the what? The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So shepherds, don't be afraid. Your salvation is provided for in this baby that is going to be born in Bethlehem. Then the angelic chorus cries out in verse 14, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men." And I read that and I just think that it's awesome. It's awesome what God has provided, isn't it? He has not just left us to ourselves. He has provided that which we need for eternity, and that has come through his son, born to Mary in Bethlehem and laid in a manger. So the angel said, "Glory to God in the highest." That's why we have on the front of our bulletin and have had there from the very beginning, 28 years ago, to the glory of God. That's why we exist. That's why we serve him. That's why we come and worship him, is for his glory. That is the greatest thing that we can do. And I trust it will continue to be our watchword on into 2025, coming in just a few short days. So those are the three fear nots of Christmas, and the title we've given for the sermon this morning is Christmas Fear. So why in the world will we talk about Christmas fear this morning after working our way through the fear nots? Well, we need not fear of the grace of God. His grace is available for us always. We don't need to fear about the will of God. It has been accomplished in the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ and Calvary's cross. We don't have to fear about our eternity or what the future is going to be, because God has provided for our salvation through the Lord Jesus. And that is for sure what Christmas is all about. Right? God has provided by his grace for our sin and salvation. But there is a fear that Christmas does draw out from us. And that's what we want to take a look at this morning And that fear that we find within the Christmas story is nothing less than the reverential fear of God himself and of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. It is to be an awesome reverence of God and his holiness that we need to keep in our hearts and minds. We don't have to fear the circumstances that are all around us or that God doesn't care about us. He does. And so from our perspective to him, what we want to offer is our fear, our reverence of him because of who he is. Interesting that in Proverbs 9, verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the holy is understanding." So fear becomes a basic tenet and principle in our lives as believers in Jesus Christ. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You want wisdom, then you give the due respect and honor and glory to God himself. The knowledge of the holy is understanding. We want to understand what's going on in the world around us, what's happening in our own lives, then the knowledge of the holy gives that understanding. The phrase, the fear of the Lord, occurs 30 times in our Bibles. Variations of that phrase occur a bit more often, a few more times, but the fear of the Lord occurs 30 times. So if you're looking for a nice little Bible study to do sometime now or in the new year, take your concordance and look up the phrase, the fear of the Lord, and just trace through those 30 references there and see what you can learn about that. Christmas fear, I would submit to you for your consideration, is to be inferred from Matthew 1:23 and the statement by the angel that Mary's son would be called Emmanuel. Now in the text, in Matthew's text, he tells us what the interpretation of that name is. The name is interpreted to mean God with us, right? God with us. But there is a whole lot more to that name that I think we need to muse on and ponder at Christmas time and on into a new year. We are instructed throughout Scripture to fear the Lord. We read Proverbs 9, verse 10, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. In the psalm that we read earlier, I don't know if you saw how many times the word fear is given in that psalm. Pretty instructive, it seems to me. In Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9, we read, "O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man that trusteth in him. O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him." In this, these two verses, we get a helpful understanding of what the fear of the Lord is. You know that in Hebrew poetry, it's not built on melody or rhyming. It's built on parallelism. One thought given in one statement and the second statement is either something to add to it or explain it or a consequence of it. You've got the same thing here in Psalm 34, verse 8 and 9. The parallel statement for fear of the Lord is taste and see that the Lord is good. You're going to fear the Lord. You are going to take time to find out who he is and what he has done. You will see that he is good. And associated with that is, blessed is the man that trusteth in him. And so the fear of the Lord is to taste and see that God is good, as well as to trust in him. Keep your trust in the Lord. So when we talk about the fear of the Lord, that's the focus that we're going to have, is to experience him through faith and God's grace, as well as to trust in him. Down in verse 11 of Psalm 34, we read this, "Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. So we understand even from this verse that the fear of the Lord is something that can be taught, something that we can learn. We can learn it through our own personal experiences with walking with the Lord. But the most important thing that we have to teach us the fear of the Lord is His Word. It's the Bible. It's God's Word that helps us to understand and to do the fear of the Lord. I would also suggest that we can accomplish the teaching of the fear of the Lord when you taste the goodness of God and you put your trust in Him. You put yourself in a classroom to be taught the fear of the Lord. To walk with Him, to learn from His Word is so very important to help us to properly fear Him. Also in Psalm 19, verse 9, we read this: "The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever." This use of the fear of the Lord is very interesting. It's kind of unique because it falls within the context of the names for Scripture. The inspired word of God in verses 7 to 9 of Psalm 19, the psalmist gives all kinds of terms to describe the Bible, the Scriptures. And right there near the end is the fear of the Lord. But it's referencing the inspired Scriptures of God. So if you want to know the fear of the Lord, guess what? You need to be in the Word to learn from that. We are taught the fear of the Lord by means of the inspired Scriptures. And what do good Bereans do? Search the Scriptures daily. Yes, and encourage us all to continue that on into a new year. Also, just one more thought about the fear of the Lord. There's only one place in the New Testament where that phrase is found, and that's Acts 9:31. Very interesting passage. It says, "Then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost were multiplied." Churches expanded, they grew, more church planting was going on, in other words. So in Acts chapter 9, we know is the great passage that records the conversion of Saul, who we come to know a little bit later as the Apostle Paul. This was his record of his conversion to Christ. And because of that, he began to preach that Jesus is the Messiah, He is the Christ, and got himself now in trouble from some of the authorities, and they were threatening his life. And so the disciples that were there in Jerusalem escorted him down to, I think it was says, Caesarea, and then sent him home to his hometown, which is in Tarsus, up in the northeast corner of the Mediterranean Sea. So after his conversion, the churches had rest. He was no longer going in to places to arrest Christians and stop church services and anything like that. He got saved himself and began to preach the gospel wherever he went. So the churches had rest throughout all Judea, Galilee, and Samaria. They were edified and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, they were multiplied. Rest, edification, walking in the fear of the Lord, and comfort of the Holy Ghost was made possible by the salvation of Saul, who was sent to his hometown of Tarsus. But take note, churches were walking in the fear of the Lord. And that's what I would like for us to continue to have here at Berean. So how does Christmas connect with this fear? Well, let's go back to Matthew 1:23. Mary's son would be called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. There are only three places in all of Scripture where the name Emmanuel occurs. This one here in Matthew chapter 1, and the other two are in Isaiah's book. First one is Isaiah 7:14, which the angel alludes to when he's speaking to Matthew about a virgin conceiving. The second one is Isaiah 8:8, and the third one here is Matthew 1:23, which also includes the quote from 7:14. A virgin shall conceive, bear a son, thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. So in the name Emmanuel, yes, interpreted, it means God is with us. But there is a significant description of who this baby is. He is God with us. The Lord Jesus, being born of Mary, the Virgin Mary, is God himself now within this in flesh and taking part of human nature. He is God with us. And we must not ever miss the importance of that first word, God. The two passages in Isaiah help give us some maybe further understanding of the name Emmanuel. Unfortunately, we don't have time to go into the context of Isaiah 7 or Isaiah 8. But just let me give a hint to it. I think we'll look at Isaiah 7 and Isaiah 8 another time, maybe in a couple of weeks, so that we can fully comprehend what Emmanuel is. But for this morning, let me just give you a quick summary. In Isaiah 7, King Ahaz, who was king of the southern kingdom of Judah, was being threatened by the northern kingdom of Israel, as well as Syria. King Rezin of Syria were threatening Ahaz and the southern kingdom. And so God sent his prophet Isaiah to Ahaz with a word of encouragement. And God said to Ahaz through Isaiah that the threats of Syria and the northern kingdom were not going to happen. Don't worry about it. It's not going to take place. You don't have to fear what they may be doing. And then God gave Ahaz the opportunity to ask for a sign. Because, you know, Israel requires a sign. Jews require a sign. And so he gave Ahaz the opportunity to ask for a sign. So you can see without a shadow of a doubt that the threat's not going to take place. I will take care of you. Did Ahaz ask for a sign? He said, no, I'm not going to ask for a sign. I want to worry about this. Thank you very, very much. He wouldn't ask the Lord for a sign. He wasn't going to tempt the Lord, he said. Actually, it was just out of his disbelief that God could do anything on their behalf that he refused to ask for the sign. So then we read that the Lord said, fine, you're not going to ask for a sign? I'll give you a sign. And he gave him the sign of the virgin conceiving and giving birth to a son and calling his name Emmanuel. And God gave that sign, God with us, the name of that child, to prove to Ahaz that God was powerful enough to protect him. And what he said that was not going to happen, the threat from the north, would not happen. God said it. You can count on it. Believe it. And he has proved it by giving this sign of the virgin birth. So the sign of a virgin conceiving and bearing a son would demonstrate to Ahaz the power of God, and that what he said concerning the threats against him would not happen. And in that son that was to be born would be the truth that God is with us. And that was an important thing for Ahaz to understand and to recognize. So in Isaiah 7:14, we have the name Emmanuel. It's a sign of God's strength to his people, a sign of strength. In Isaiah 8:8, we read this, and he shall pass through Judah and shall overflow and go over. He shall reach even to the neck, and the stretching out of his wings shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. This is the second place where Emmanuel is mentioned. And again, in summary, Ahaz was considering now at this point joining in a confederacy with the northern kingdom of Israel and Syria, King Rezin, because all of them were being threatened by Assyria, which was a little bit further north. So Ahaz, king of Judah, was thinking, man, let's just join this confederation here. Maybe there will be strength in numbers and protection from the enemy that way. So he's considering joining a confederacy. But God came to him again and said, no, don't do that. That's not the way that you're going to take care of this threat. If you do that, you yourself will be destroyed because Assyria is going to come down. So God encouraged and admonished Ahaz to stay separate from this coalition that was forming of the northern kingdom and of Syria. Stay separate. Trust the Lord. It's not going to happen if you believe, but if you join in with these other nations, you're going to be destroyed. So here in this use of the name Emmanuel, we find that it is a standard of separation. God says, don't join. Stay separate. Trust me in all of this. And through all of your land, O Emmanuel, there will be safety in for those who will trust in him. That's a really short, simple context of the Isaiah passages. It really needs to be more fully developed, and as I said, we'll do that in the coming weeks. But finally, in Matthew 1:23, we have the third use of Emmanuel, given at the Christmas season, at the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the only begotten Son of God. The Son that was to be born of the Virgin would be the Savior of the world. And so Emmanuel, in this context, in the New Testament, means a Son of Salvation. So yes, God is with us, but there's so much more to understand concerning that name. And when we understand that it's God with us who provides protection, deliverance, salvation, through his Son, that ought to well up within us a sense of reverential awe and fear for what God has done on our behalf. God prophesied through Isaiah the sending of an Emmanuel, and then he brought it to pass through Mary at just the right time that it needed to take place. So ought we not to see in all of this a fear of the Lord, who is mighty, who is strong and wise and able to do what he promises to do? And his thoughts towards us were so important, and he knew we needed a Savior to be saved from our sins. And so Christmas takes place. And embedded in Christmas is Emmanuel, God with us. And we don't need to fear the circumstances around us or situations that we ourselves may even be in, but we must fear the Lord in reverence and holiness, for he is God with us. So let's be encouraged. Let us be strengthened for a new year. One day, Emmanuel, by virtue of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, is still here. Christ's promise was to never leave nor forsake us. He is still present with us. He is still God with us. And so be encouraged and strengthened. And one day, Emmanuel is going to return and set up his own kingdom here on earth. Of course, just before that, the church is raptured and we are with him forever. We will see him face to face be able to worship him personally face to face at that day. Look forward to that. Many people thought that 2024 was going to be the year that the church would be raptured. Well, I guess still got a few days left before the end of the year. But now those same voices that were calling for the rapture in 2024 are now looking to 2025 and saying, well, this must be the year. Of course, we don't hold to any of that because the rapture of the church is imminent. It could happen at any moment. There's nothing that needs to take place before God sends his son to the clouds of the air to call us up to meet him along with all the dead in Christ. And so we will ever be with the Lord. That could happen before we even get home today. And wouldn't that be wonderful? So remember Emmanuel. It's not just the name of another name for the Lord Jesus. It is a theological treatise telling us that God himself is with us in the person of the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. And we thank you for this inclusion of the name Emmanuel within the Christmas story. And we recognize that the Lord Jesus is God in the flesh, God who has come to be with us, to be one of us in human form as well. And we thank you for the amazing miracle that is. Not just that God the Son should be conceived in the Virgin and be born to be the Son of God, but that you cared enough about us to do all of this and to send your Son to be our Savior, as we learn in your word as well. And we thank you so much for Christmas, for the truths that are communicated through these passages that deal with the birth of the Lord Jesus. And we thank you. We pray that you would help us to muse a little more carefully on some of these things as well, that we might fully understand your heart, your intent, your will for us, your concern for our eternal well-being. We thank you so much for all of that. And we pray that you would give us opportunity to tell others what you have done, what Christmas is really all about, in the coming of Christ into this world and being called Emmanuel. Thank you for your word. I pray that you'll plant it deeply into our hearts and minds this morning. Help us to carefully think on those things that you have said to us in your word. We'll be careful to give you all the praise and glory. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.